What a glorious truth. The price has been paid. The debt that we owed is gone. We are not guilty before God. If you know Him as your Savior, you've been justified, freed from sin, freed from death, freed from hell because of the price that He paid. What pardon, what joy. Boy, I tell you what, if that doesn't thrill your heart tonight, being in God's house with God's people and hearing about the cross and hearing about our Savior, boy, you got something wrong. You might need the Savior we just sang about. Well, I tell you what, we are so blessed, aren't we? I want you to open your Bibles tonight, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I feel very, very blessed tonight to be able to preach here in this great church and to be with you folks. Many familiar faces out there that have come to the camp and have said so many kind things about the ministry of the camp. And we just love you. We love this church. And thank you for your support for us. You support us on a monthly basis as mission support. And I'm really appreciative of that and for how you give in that regard. You sponsor campers to go to camp. You participate by coming to camp, probably more than most churches in this region, and we appreciate that. We had men at the men's retreat. We had ladies at the ladies' retreat. We had couples at the couples' retreat. We have junior campers come, teen campers come. I think you guys pretty much come to everything, and that's really a blessing to my heart. I mean that, because there's really very few other churches down here that I love more than Worth Baptist Church and your pastor. So I appreciate the opportunity to share my heart, to share the Word of God. And of all nights, youth night. Man, for me, that just gets me excited. That just thrills me. I've been working in teen camp and youth camp for over 20 years now, and it's just a thrill to my soul to pour into the next generation, because if we do not, then we're in bad shape, the next generation. So we got to do our best to speak to the next generation, to show to the next generation, and to stand up for the next generation so that they will set their hope in God, Psalm 78 says. Because the next generation is vitally important. So teenagers, tonight I want to commend you for being a church in God's house on Sunday night and any night that you come to church. And young people, even the children that are here tonight, I want to commend you and tell you that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto Him and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You are important to Almighty God. And listen, God looks down upon you tonight, and He looks down upon you every day, for He cares for you just like He cares for me, because we serve a caring God. And I want to tell you tonight, young people, you can live for God. You should live for God. You don't have any excuse not to live for God if you're sitting in this church with the people influencing your life. If you do not live for God, it will be your own fault. It is a battle. It is raging. It is fierce. We all know that. We all feel that, don't we, adults? And they're targeting. They are targeting the young people. They always have, and they always will, because the devil knows what he's doing. But I want to stand here tonight and tell you from God's holy word, and speak on the authority of it, that you don't have to give in and succumb to the statistics of our day. You can be a God-honoring, sacrificing, surrendered servant of God as a young person tonight. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. That's what the Bible says. And you young people need to let the light of Christ shine out of your life. And you have great days ahead of you. And I'm excited to see what God will do with the young people. Aren't you, adults? What God will do with these young people if they surrender to God. In Philippians chapter 3, we have a verse there, verse 10, that the campers all know because it's our theme verse at Southland Christian Camp. And we'll get to that verse in just a moment. This is a passage of Scripture that stirs my heart, thrills my soul, and I love to share it with young people and adults alike, because it really sums up what our focus of life should be as individuals, as families, as ministries, as the Apostle Paul tells us that the supreme focus of our life should be all about Christ, all about knowing Him, all about His Word, all about His work. And that's what life is all about. Let's begin reading in chapter 3 of Philippians chapter 1. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, many of you know that Paul's writing this from prison. It's one of the prison epistles. You feel like you're going through a time of trial? Try going to prison like the Apostle Paul did for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet he calls these people to rejoice in the Lord and leaves them an example of that rejoicing. And that's the theme of the book. of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Watch this. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. How many of you know we need to look out for certain things that are out there in the world? And whether young or old, as a child of God, we need to beware of certain things. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If you're not looking out, you're not being sober and vigilant, you're not being aware of what's going on around you, then you will falter, you will fail. Paul starts his challenge here in chapter 3 by saying, look out. Beware, I say to all of you young people on youth night, beware of the world, beware of the devil's temptations, beware of the philosophies that are pushing and trying to wrap you into its mold. Be not conformed to the world. Beware of it. Watch verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We are different. We have called out ones. We are separated ones. We ought to be different. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now, what he gives us there in verses 4 and following is all the trusting he could put in himself. All the religious deeds that he could look at, all the works of righteousness in his own flesh. And how many of you know all our righteousness is as filthy rags? Listen, if you try to live your life apart from the work of Christ in you, if you start even as a child of God trying to be self-dependent, living selfish lives, you're going to live apart from that saving work. You are still saved, but so as by fire. If you are here without Jesus Christ, you definitely need Jesus as your Savior, because his work is the only work that will save you, his work on the cross. But Paul says if anybody had the idea of rejoicing or trusting in that which he has accomplished, I would have more of that if I trust in my flesh than any of you. And he's speaking to this body of believers. He was a religious man. But notice verse 7. But what things were gained to me, all these religious works, these things were gained to me, those I laid aside, in essence, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Strong language. All his work is just worthless. All Christ's work is powerful in our lives. And be found in him, in Christ, be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, just for a moment, let's just talk about what he just said there. My righteousness doesn't do me any good. If I trust in my righteousness, I will fail, I'll falter, and ultimately I'll go to a devil's hell trusting in my own righteousness. But through Christ, he has robed us with his righteousness. And if you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. You have that great exchange that has taken place, the unrighteousness for the righteousness of Christ. He's clothed us in his righteousness. He looks on us as if we've never sinned. And he talks about this right here in verse number 9, that we are found in righteousness not on account of what we do, but on account of what God through us is doing, the faith of Jesus Christ. And when we don't live righteous lives, we are ignoring the work of Christ and the cross in our life as a child of God. Then he says this, say it together, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We'll get back to that verse in a second. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Hey, that's an encouraging verse. Paul, one of the greatest Christians known to mankind, writer of over half the New Testament, he says, I haven't even attained. Hey, if Paul hasn't attained, I guarantee you, you haven't attained. And all of us have room to improve. All of us need to grow. And that's why he says in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, first priority, top thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a fabulous passage of Scripture where Paul bears his soul to the Philippian believers. I want to give you three simple things that I see wrapped up in this text. This isn't a verse-by-verse exposition of this text, but three ideas, three strong points that come out right from this text that I believe can sum up what we ought to have as a focus for the next generation. A focus in our families, a focus here at Worth Baptist Church and combined and joining together with Southland Christian Camp in our focus. You'll actually find these three points on our banner because I want everybody to know this is what Southland is all about. The first thing I want you to notice, what you find wrapped up in this text, is the Apostle Paul from prison pouring into other people's life. Selflessly caring more for the needs of other people than for himself. And part of that sacrifice and service and labor of love to the next generation of Christians and the Philippian believers, and thus through that, by inspiration to you and I, is number one, the Apostle Paul, he inspires passion for God. He inspires passion for God in other people. By his testimony, by his written word, his spoken word here to the Philippian believers, he is saying, love of God is the best thing you can possibly do with your life. Stop loving yourself. Stop giving your passion to other things. Beware of all those things that the devil is going to put before you. And love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And it is very easy for us to say, I love God. How many of you love God? And we'd all raise our hand, and I hope it's true in our lives. It's harder to show it. It's harder to live it out in our lives day by day. But one of our desires through the camp, and one of I know your desire here at this church, is to, by your ministry, by your preached word, to inspire more love to thee, O God, more love to thee. That Christian young people, when they come to Southland, would see that loving God is the best thing they can do. That loving his word is the best thing that they can do. That they'd get a heart to stay away from the world and to follow after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That would be their passion, to inspire passion. Simple illustration. I'm a sports fan. Any other sports fans out there? Okay, I know Pastor's a sports fan because we've talked about it many, many times. And I don't know who you cheer for, but I cheer for the World Series champions, the Kansas City Royals. Sorry, Ranger fans, but I do like the Rangers. But if they're playing the Royals, I'm going to cheer for the Royals. I know Pastor cheers for the Rangers. But we've had a good year. This last year was a good year, but it took us about 25 years to get there. But you would find, even just the other day, I wore a Royals hat. On it, it says KC. Everybody knows that stands for the Kansas City Royals. I wore a Royals shirt. You wear your shirts, right? You choose your Rangers or maybe your Houston Astros, right? No, everybody's going, no. Pastor Andrew likes the Houston Astros. Oh, no. There's war. There's war at Worth Baptist Church tonight. You might cheer for the Cubs or you might cheer for, the other baseball teams, that San Francisco Giants. I think one of the teenagers at the overnight thing had a San Francisco Giants shirt on. I said to her, do you cheer for them? She goes, no, I just like the orange shirt. I said, thank you, because they beat us in the 2014 World Series, and so I was glad she didn't cheer for them. But simple illustration, I like the Kansas City Royals, and by me wearing the Kansas City Royals hat and Kansas City Royals shirt, what am I seeking to do in other people? I'm seeking to inspire passion for the Kansas City Royals. I want everybody to know that I love the Kansas City Royals, and when somebody walks by me that's from Kansas City, typically they go, hey, you from Kansas City? And I say, yeah, you like the Royals? I like the Royals. Wasn't it a great year? And boy, I do the same thing if I see somebody else in a Kansas City Royals shirt. Are you with me? You know what I'm saying? That's what we do for sports. Did you hear me? That's what we do for a silly game where people run around a diamond and make millions and millions of dollars playing a game. That frustrates me too, as much as I like sports. We inspire passion in other people by talking about and by wearing and for cheering for and doing crazy things for dumb sports teams. What I'm saying is every adult here tonight ought to be challenged to show to the next generation to come the praises of our God, to make it very clear, very evident that the best thing that the young people in your home, if you're a parent, as a grandparent, the ones that are not in your home but still in your home, if you know what I mean, because you're not out of the park when you're a grandparent, you still got to teach them diligently, the Bible says. That every adult here in children's ministries and youth ministries, that every aspect of the church would show that Loving God is the best thing you can do. It's not a ho-hum life to serve Jesus. It's just so boring to serve Jesus. No, I'm having the time of my life. Aren't you, Christian, if you're serving Jesus faithfully? The young people need to see that. We need to initiate passion in the lives of other people so that they can go out and do the same. And don't think you're off the hook, teenager, because there are younger kids underneath you that are watching your life already. And you need to initiate passion. You need to do like the Apostle Paul is doing here. And you need to show that you're being aware of the world around you and staying away from it. And you're distinctly following Jesus Christ. So we need to initiate passion in the lives of other people. We need to initiate passion. But number two, I want you to notice something else I see there. We need to inspire or initiate passion in the lives of other people for our God by the way that we live. But number two, I want you to notice this. We need to help them identify their purpose. We need to help them identify their purpose. Hey, it's real easy when kids come to camp to play games, have a lot of fun, show them that a Christian can have fun in a clean environment, pillow their head with a clean conscience. That's what we love about going to camp. And believe me, they have a lot of fun. And some of you adults have experienced that fun too at camp. And we ought to be able to enjoy life. We ought to be the happiest people on the planet. We ought to be excited about serving Jesus Christ. But the second part of this, if you do just the first and you just say, I want to inspire excitement, inspire and initiate a love for God, but you forget that the whole purpose of our love for God is number two, helping them identify their purpose for their existence. Have you ever talked to somebody that maybe didn't know Christ, walked up to them and said, hey, what is your purpose for your existence? That'd be an interesting thing to ask your coworker, wouldn't it? It'd be an interesting thing to ask your neighbor. It would lead you into conversations about Jesus Christ. But I would ask you tonight, what is your purpose for your existence as a child of God? And I would say boldly that our purpose is this, to glorify God with our life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Philippians chapter 1 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Magnification of Christ, glorifying God with our life, is the supreme purpose of our existence. You see it right here, this one thing I do, pressing toward the mark. The mark is to glorify God. The mark is ultimately hearing him say, well done for the faithful service that we gave to him while we are here on this earth. Listen, day by day and in every way, we got to give diligence to glorifying God with our life. This is our purpose. And I love this about kids when they come to camp. We hire about 60 summer staff workers from different Bible colleges around the country. We train them. We get them all ready the first week of camp. And then all the kids, about 2,000 campers, will have this coming summer throughout the whole summer. And some of your teenagers are actually coming two weeks, and some of them even 3 weeks, I believe, this summer. So they're going to come and be a part of this. And we want those staff members to all get on the same page. We have a revival week with them in training. We want them to be solid, initiating passion and love for God and being willing to live a glorifying life to God and teach and instruct and confront young people about their need to glorify God in their life. In every way, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do, so that Christ can be magnified in their life. This is why preachers will talk about specific things. Counselors will talk about specific things that in the lives of the campers are not glorifying to God. Can I share with you, parents, if you are not talking to your kids about technology and how they should glorify God with technology, you are missing the boat. If you're not talking to your teenagers about how they need to find their purpose in entertainment, that their entertainment has to glorify God, and talking them through how it does that and discerning it and talking through scriptural principles to help them know how they can fulfill the purpose of God in their entertainment to glorify God. If you're not talking to them about their friends, et cetera, folks, we have got to wake up and share the word of God to help the young people glorify God and identify the purpose for their existence. And it's important that we do that. I believe your church wants to do that. I know our camp wants to do that. But the question is, are you doing that at home? Well, I tell you what, it's awfully hard for the church to rear your children. It's awfully hard for the camp to come alongside of the church, though we want to participate in it, but we're not rearing your children and your young people. Hey, parents, you've got to get aggressive. You've got to be intentional in what you do, in the conversations that you have. And you need to start at a young age to help your young people discern and go in the direction that would be fulfilling their purpose, and that is to glorify God with their life. Now, how many of you know that's a struggle in the day and age in which we live? That's a warfare. Seems like somewhere in the Bible it tells us it's going to be a battle. Seems like it tells us it's going to be a war and a fight. And the illustration of being a soldier all through that young man that was challenged by the Apostle Paul, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Hey, this isn't a cakewalk. It's not easy, but it's worth the work. It's bearing the cross for Jesus Christ. It's glorifying God in our body and spirit, which belongs to God. And what we ought to do, what Paul is saying here, is worth it to live for Christ. I'm in prison and I'm still rejoicing in the Lord. The suffering is worth it, he says in verse 10. The part of knowing Christ is the suffering of glorifying God. When you glorify God, you're not going to be the most popular person on the planet. Teenager, when you go to your public school, if you go to a public school, or for that, your Christian school, you may not be the most popular person if you seek to glorify God in everything that you do. But you will please your God. And in even taking the suffering that may come as a result of that, the Bible says here, you are getting to know God better as a result of being willing to carry that cross and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So I believe it's important that if we're going to train the next generation, I believe as parents, grandparents, as partners at this church, working in children's ministries, youth ministries, and the focus of this church and Southland Christian Camp, it ought to be to help people identify their purpose. For if we fail our purpose of life, then we will be sad forever and ever. I don't know exactly what the judgment seat of Christ is going to look like, but I know for a fact we won't be judged for our sin. Hallelujah. But I do believe there's a sense where we'll be disappointed if we didn't do our best for Jesus Christ. And I certainly don't want to get to that day and have to sing that old gospel song, I wish I would have given him more. I want to give him my all right now. Is that your desire? From the youngest to the oldest? Is that your desire for your children? To train them so that they'll give their best for Jesus Christ? They'll find God's will and pursue it. All right, so we need to help them identify their purpose for their existence, which is to glorify God. So number one, we need to initiate passion. Number two, we need to help them identify purpose. And number three, and finally tonight, in this text, you find clear teaching about number three. And that is, we need to ignite the potential of every person. We need to, number three, ignite the potential of every Christian. Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I forget the things which are behind. How many of you have things in the past that you definitely want to forget? Raise your hand. Hey, listen. The Apostle Paul killed Christians. Is there anyone in here that's killed another Christian? I didn't think so. He was holding the coat of the guys who stoned the first martyr, Stephen. Do you think the Apostle Paul had things he wanted to forget? Yeah, absolutely. But wait a second. He had to forget the bad things, and so do you and I. If you don't forget the bad things of the past and leave them under the blood, get them right with God, leave them in the past, you're going to live in guilt. It'll strangle you forever as a child of God. If you hang on to those things. But wait a second. He also did some pretty good things, didn't he? When he got saved, hallelujah, on the road to Damascus, God used this great man to pen half of the New Testament. Man, he could have said, man, look at me. Look at me. I just did this and did that. Man, I do not like being around arrogant preachers. Paul was not an arrogant preacher. Paul was a humble man. He said, I did all this for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. This was not about me. It was about the glory of God. And the second part of forgetting the things which are behind is forgetting all the good things too. All the supposed goodness that you see in your life. Wow, I did this or I did that. Man, I did so good on this test. Or, boy, I won this sports event. Or maybe you led somebody to Christ. Hallelujah if you did. But you know what? Win another one to Christ. You can't rest in what you did, the good things in the past, because there's a lot more to do. And so you can't meet the potential that God has for your life if you live in guilt or if you trust in the successes that you've had. He says you have to forget the things which are behind and then reach forth unto those things which are before and press toward the mark. It takes hard work. It takes a pressing forward towards that goal of Jesus Christ. And every person has the same potential. Are you with me? Now, I know I'm preaching in the pulpit. I'm a director of a camp. I traveled as an evangelist, and your pastor preaches in this pulpit. You've had some fantastic former pastors that have preached in this pulpit, great men of God, and they're special people. I'm not saying that they're not special people, but listen carefully to what I'm saying. There is no difference in the potential that I have than the potential that you have. Just because I'm standing in the pulpit doing what God has called me to do doesn't make me any more special than you who sit in the pew doing what, hopefully, doing what God has called you to do. I hope you know, every one of you, that you're doing what God has called you to do. If you don't know that, you better get on your face before God and make sure you know you're right smack dab in the center of what God wants you to do. And every one of us has the same potential. A potential to be saved. Hallelujah. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. Every one of you has that same potential, for God said he died for the whole world. He loves the whole world, and his blood was shed for the whole world. And all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved, and you will be well on your way to meeting the potential that God has for you as his creation. All of us have that same potential. All of us have the potential to sacrifice and surrender to God and give our life to him, let him take and use us however he sees fit. All of us have a plan and a path that God has paved out for us. Young people, I love telling young people this. You look forward and it's intimidating. You think, man, where am I supposed to go to college? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do with my life? Those are very, very important questions. But you don't know it yet. You have to trust God. You have to walk with him. You have to live today so that you can live tomorrow and then the next day for God. And the Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. God is not trying to put you in a stranglehold and a headlock to make you do what he wants you to do. You should be surrendered and meet the potential that God has for your life. And the truth of it is, when you find God's will and pursue it, notice what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is your potential. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. You live holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. You be not conformed to this world. All of us have that same potential to not be conformed to the world, to be different on purpose. And you be transformed. All of us have that same potential to let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God combine in our life as we hear it preached, as we read it on our own, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Every one of us has that same opportunity. Then you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And folks, we need to help the next generation by living this out in our own life, ignite their potential, to show them that living in the will of God, serving Christ, faithfully seeking to stay away from the world is totally worth it. And then help them find God's will and pursue it. Well, I tell you what, that's what I want my life to be wrapped up in. That's what I want in my marriage to show to my children. And I want to teach them. I want to help show them that powerfully they can glorify God in their life, that a love for Christ is more important than anything else, more than sports, more than fame, more than fortune, more than money. Loving Christ is the most important thing, and then help them meet that potential that God has for their life. And that's what Southland's all about. Got a question. Is that what you are all about? It takes work, doesn't it? It takes effort. That we may teach these passages of Scripture by the way that we live. That we would, by our example, help show that pressing toward the mark for the prize is the one thing that we do. Now I'm telling you, parents, you see this as well as I do. I'm going to give you a simple illustration. You cannot say that you're pressing toward the mark and making him the number one thing that you do if you miss church for a sporting event. Say, preacher, you didn't just say that. I know your preacher would say that too. And I can say it because I'm visiting and I may never get back. No, okay. Listen, I'm just telling you, that's a simple illustration. You look at our world, it's a sports-crazed society, and it's amazing how many parents want their kids to succeed in sports, and they do it at the expense of succeeding for God. It's a shame. Listen, I already told you I love sports, so don't throw me out of here saying that guy's preaching against sports. I already told you I'm a Kansas City Royals fan. But I'm not staying home and watching the Kansas City Royals when I should be at church. Why do that when you can DVR it anyway? Now, choice after choice after choice after choice. Parents, I'm going to preach preach at you just a second, and then we're going to be done. Choice in our home, choice as individuals, choices in our marriage, choices in what we allow and don't allow, show whether we're going to do what I just preached. Whether we're going to help ignite potential, identify their purpose, and really that it is the theme of our life to initiate more love to Christ by the way that we live. Every choice that we make is important. Everything that you do, everything that you watch, every song that you listen to in your car as a family, every friend that you have over and what you allow your kids to do and where they go and what they look at on technology, it's all a part of this. We cannot throw any of it aside and say it doesn't matter. When it's supposed to be the one thing that we do. Now, I believe I'm with a body of believers that would all say amen to that truth. So we need to work at it every day. You say, Brother Mike, are you perfect at this? Absolutely not. And if you want to hear more stories of it, just come talk to me. There are times, just this last week, there was a show that we had watched on television. They do this. I'm going to give you this and then I'll be done, okay? I want you to know that I'm trying to practice this in my own life. We have a TV. We were watching a show together as a family. It was supposed to be this good, clean, nice show. It had some sports things about it. But they kept, in the third show that we watched, first two were just fine. I mean, they were funny. They were great. And about the third show, they started to use what I would call crass language. They also started to take God's name in vain, actually several times in the program. And after the show was over, I looked at my wife. Well, we talked privately, and then later we talked to the kids. We said, you know what? I just don't believe that we should probably watch that show anymore because there are things in it that are not glorifying to God. And we need to take the time to talk through this and evaluate it. And guess what? I'm so thankful that I have a submissive wife. She saw it. She actually thought it while I was thinking it. And guess what? Because this is something we've sought to do in our home, our kids didn't argue with us. They didn't say, Dad, come on. Oh, just it's not that big of a deal. I'm thankful that I have some young people that actually want that too. Now, please know my heart. I'm not telling you that to make me look better. I'm just saying I have to admit when I did something I shouldn't have done, and I have to make a change and be discerning in my own life. And so do you. Now, teenagers, you're not parents yet. I'm talking to the parents there, and I'm finishing with them. But you know what? You need to be discerning, teenagers. You need to listen to your parents, teenagers, and let your parents lead you. They answer to God for what they do, their authority, and how they handle their authority. Check Hebrews chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those that give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And it ought to be joyful, parents, that we would have the privilege and, yes, the amazing, overwhelming responsibility of guiding our children and grandchildren, for those of you that are grandparents, down this path. All I'm saying and challenging all of us to do is to work at it. Work hard at it. If there's an area that you're thinking about right now that needs to change, change it. So that we can do three things. Help initiate passion, identify purpose, and ignite the potential that these young people have for the next generation. May God help us to make the changes that we need to make. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our Father, tonight, we're so thankful for your word, the simple, plain truth that the Apostle Paul gives to this body of believers that we need to, in turn, put into practice. Lord, help us to beware of the sinfulness and the worldliness, and help us to walk with you. As parents, as grandparents, as leaders in this church, as members of this church, to display to the next generation the love of Christ, to show them their potential of glorifying God with their life, and to help the next generation find God's will, pursue it, and meet the potential that they have to be a great instrument in your hands. I pray that if there's anyone here without Jesus tonight in this invitation time, they'd receive you. If there's young people that need to get right or adults that need to get right with you, that they would make decisions tonight for your glory. Do your work in our midst, we pray.